step away for this Sunday from our series that we've been on. And I want to speak this message on behalf of Fathers and Father's Day. As I am preaching, and you may say, well, I'm not a father, I believe you can still gain some knowledge and insight maybe on how it's affected you or on how you want, if you're a young man in here and someday you will be a father, maybe how you will choose to grow up and how you will choose to raise your family. If you will turn with me to Psalms chapter 112. You'll have to forgive me, this is a subject I am very passionate about. I don't just want to have my kids grow up. I want to raise them up. And I want them to be taught some things. I want some things to be instilled in them. And you've heard me say this, I want them to grow up to be hell's worst nightmare. Sorry, that's just me. Psalms 112, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty. In other words, his offspring, his children, shall be mighty upon the earth. Anybody want that for your kids? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. I just want to talk to us for just a few moments here tonight, or today, this morning. And I recognize I'm getting a later start, and I will hasten. I want to talk to us this morning on this title, The Next Generation Father. The Next Generation Father. I understand that I cannot make anyone be a good father. And having kids does not constitute being a father. This may be difficult, but this is right. I can't make anyone, but I hope today that I can encourage us. I can't necessarily force you, but I can tell you who I can have a direct influence on. I got four of them that look at me every single day, that watch my every move, that see everything that I say and do. Praise God. I can affect them. Amen. Jesus. Praise God. God, I need your help here this morning. God, I need your touch. And Lord, I feel the weight of this message upon me. God, I understand, Lord, that it may be and seem and feel uncomfortable, but God, I pray that you will help me, Lord, to say what needs to be said, what should be said, and what we can learn from it and grow from it, and Lord, that we can take what we've learned and apply it to our lives, and God, I pray, Lord, that the power of your Spirit, Lord, would speak through me, that your anointing would once again be upon me, Lord, to help me to say what I need to say, what you want me to say. Help me, Lord, not to say anything that you don't want, but help me to say everything that you want me to say. Bless this message, Lord. Anoint me, Lord, as I speak your word. I ask for your help right now In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. The next generation father. Abraham Lincoln made this quote many years ago when he said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next." What is taught today in the schoolroom will be the government of the next generation. I would take it one step farther. What is taught by the fathers today will be practiced by the children tomorrow. What is taught by the dads today will be lived by the children tomorrow. There was, and I read this story in a book, there was a young man who was sentenced to be to the penitentiary. The judge had known him from childhood. He was well acquainted with his father. His father was a famous legal scholar who was the author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. And this judge looked at this young man and said, "Do you remember your father?" The judge was trying to cause him to think back, to look at and say, "Look what your father is. Why can't you be like that?" And he looked at him and said, "Do you remember or do you know what your father is?" And the son said, "Oh, I remember him well, Your Honor." Then, trying to probe the young man's conscience, the judge said, "As you are about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. The young man said, "I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked up at me from the book that he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." The magistrate muttered to himself. He finished the book, but he lost the boy. He finished what he was writing, but he lost what was most important. I looked at some statistics, and they said fathers spend an average of only 38 seconds a day being totally attentive, and 20 minutes being partially attentive to their children's needs. In contrast, the study indicated that children watch television approximately 54 hours a week. Now tell me, who's teaching the children? Who's teaching? Who is showing? Who is telling? Who is modeling? Who is shaping our children? In his book, The Dad Difference by Josh McDowell, he gives this statistic. The average teens in our churches spends only 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with his dad. 25% of these teens say that they have never had a meaningful conversation with their father. You ready? And that's fathers who are in church. Or wait, let's take this even farther. And that's fathers who are actually at home. You ready for this? 9 out of 10 children in single parent homes, the father is the one who isn't there. Look, I understand this is tough. And I understand that there are some that maybe this is the situation for you. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to just show us what has become. 1/5 of all American children live in homes without fathers. In just 3 decades, from 1960 to 1990, the percentage of children living apart from their biological father more than doubled, from 17% to 36%. Now, it's more like 50% of all children go to bed at night without being able to speak to their father. And we wonder why the moral decay has taken place in our society. And we wonder why this world is turning the way it is. And we wonder why there's so much junk that's out there. And we wonder why children are disrespectful. And we wonder why people like to complain about this younger generation. I'll tell you what's wrong with this younger generation. They need fathers to be involved in their lives. I can't shape every single person here, but I can try to influence those who are here today, who stand and call this church their home. I can influence you to be the best dad in the world. We don't have to be a statistic. Because there is a finding out there. This is amazing. That both men and women get their basic religious style, regardless of creed, from their fathers. Your child's spirituality is not going to be influenced by the mother. Your child's spirituality comes from the father because God ordained it to start with him and to flow through the dad and to flow through the umbrella of authority. You ready? So a failure in one generation starts a cycle down through the generations to come. And one generation loses it, and the next generation. Look, I'm preaching to you fathers out there that you have a very grave responsibility, that if there's one thing that you need to make sure of is that I'm going to lead my children to be more like him, that I'm going to lead my children to have a relationship with God Almighty. I want my boys to be able to say, how great is our God. Oh, don't tell them, don't make, no, look, listen. I know mothers are important. You've heard me, you mothers heard me. I just preached about you a few weeks ago. You know how important you are. But I want you to understand, I need us to understand that you fathers out there, have a very important role in raising children. See, it was in Deuteronomy when Moses was starting to reach the end of his life. He was getting ready to allow the children of Israel. They were getting ready to walk into the promised land. And Moses was giving them their last pieces of instruction. He was sort of reminding them of all that took place. And he is going down through and he's telling them all the different things that happened. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, it is sort of an encapsulating of
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It sort of encapsulates the first four books, and it is a kind of a reminder to them, saying, hey, look, you're getting ready to go into a land, a new land, a place that God wants you to be, but I want to remind you of some things. And Deuteronomy 6 verse 20 says this, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saith, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? In other words, when the son shows up to the dad and says, Dad, why are we doing what we're doing? Why is it that we do this, and why is it that we do that, and why is it do I do this, and why is it do we, you know, why do we sacrifice here, and why do we, you know, do offer these things, and what is the purpose of all of this? Then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in the land to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and as for our good always, that he might preserve us alive at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Now, I want to use this passage, and I want to walk down this passage just a little bit. I want you to notice that at the very outset here, it says, when your son comes and asks you a question. How many have your children ask you questions? You remember those days? My boys still remember the one time I preached and I used the illustration of Pappy and the monkey in the jungle. And I won't go into all that, but they still bring it up. They still listen to it. They still like it. And our children are inquisitive. They want to know. They want to hear what we have to say. And hear this, these children. It says they're going to come and they're going to ask, what is the meaning of the feasts we observe? Why do we make these sacrifices? Why do we keep these customs? What's your answer? When your son or your daughter comes up to you and says, Dad, why do we go to church? Dad, why do you believe there's a God? Dad, why do we have to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost? Why do we live a holy lifestyle? Why do I go here and why don't I go there? And Dad, why am I not acting like some of these other kids? And why don't you allow me to do the same things that they do? Let me tell you, you better have an answer for that. There needs to be an answer already formed. You need to know what your answer will be, because they will ask it. And they're asking it is not a sign of rebellion. They're asking it means, I want to know why. Because Moses said, if you don't tell them, we understand that all divine institutions have a certain meaning, and there is something great designed in them. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter which thing they ask me a question on. I can tell them it has a divine purpose. There is a reason why we do it. God doesn't ask these things just to be mean, just to see different things. No, God does these things and asks these things because he has a reason for it. And 9 times out of 10, it's because he wants to bless your life. He wants to do something great in your life. It's important for us to know and understand why. Because if I don't know and understand, how do I teach them? And what starts off as a conviction in one generation, three generations, four generations, typically lost. Why is that? Because you're told why you have to do it, or you're told that you have to do it, but it's never explained why. It's not taught as to why I have to live this way. As parents and teachers, we must give instruction to those who are in our care. You ready? Even though they don't ask. Have you ever told your kids something they didn't ask for? I don't know. About every 5 minutes in the day? Why is it that we do that? We tell them these things because we care. Watch. How much more should we be ready to answer questions and give instruction when it's desired? If most of the time I'm giving them instruction and I'm giving them words and I'm telling them what to do and what not to do and how to do it and what they're supposed to do, and most of the time they don't want it and they're not asking for it, I should be even more excited when my son comes to me and says, Dad, why is it? Dad, I there should not be anything in me that says, well, son, I'm too busy right now. Well, son, I don't have time right now. I'm sorry, I have a God in heaven who is the greatest father that this universe could ever have. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never be away from you. I'll always have time for you. Who am I, as a much lesser of a father, to say one day, son, I don't have time? There are certain things I make time for. Because I don't want our children to get down the road one day and say, I only do this because my daddy said so. There are times when it's good enough to say, do it because I said so. But let me tell you, when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ and their walk with the Almighty God of this universe, it's not just enough to say, Daddy said so. There better be something that says, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to teach them and I'm going to talk to them when I'm walking by the way. When I'm standing by the road, when I'm sitting down in my house, when I'm laying in my bed, and my boys come climbing up next to me, I'm going to say, I have time to tell you about Jesus. I have time to tell you why we live this way. Let me put this in there, and it better be more than just what I say. They better see it through my lifestyle. If I say he's the most important thing in my life, then I better show them that he's the most important thing in my life. That means he comes first no matter what. My boys are so programmed that typically Monday through Friday, or Monday through Sunday, really, the youngest, this is how it goes. Is it church night tonight, Daddy? Is it church night tonight? Why? Because they know we're going to be at the church. They know when the doors are open, my daddy's going to be there. When the doors are open, that's where we go. You ready? You ready? I wanna take this farther. Man, I gotta hurry. Verse 21. Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out. With a mighty hand. And the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. You ready? I once was, but now I'm. There was a time in my life when it wasn't right. There was a time in my life when I wasn't perfect. I know right now, boys, that you look at me and you think that there's something special here. And right now I'm your hero, just as my dad is still my hero. And I look up to my dad and my boys look up to me. But I want them to know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I wasn't always perfect, but I have this great God in the universe who didn't just pull me out. He showed me wonders. He showed me signs. He did great things. He brought me out with a strong hand. I once was a lover of my own self. I once was covetous. I once was a boaster. I once was proud. I once was a blasphemer. I once was disobedient to my parents. Only once. Just kidding. I was once unthankful. I once was unholy. I was without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or without self-control. I was fierce, despiser. I despise those that are good. Traitor, heady, high-minded, lifted up in pride. A lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. I once had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Look, son, from such turn away. I might have been there one time. I might have lived there once in my life. I might have been there before. But son, I want you to know, you need to turn away from that. Look, son, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. Saying anything there? It seems that's all our world is about anymore. Sorry, I'll keep moving. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law. Amen. Against that. Look, son, if you follow your flesh, it's going to lead you down a road to destruction. It's going to lead you down a road to pain. It's going to lead you down a road to trouble. But son, if you can somehow get the fruit of the Spirit alive in your life, if you can somehow get the Holy Spirit, if you can somehow get the Spirit of an almighty God flowing through you, it's going to produce things in you. It's going to make some things. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us, I want you to catch this passage, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. He pulled us out so he could put us in. He took us from that so he could do something with us. Is there anyone in this house who has a testimony who can say, look what the Lord has done? Is there anyone that can say, he showed wonders in my life? He's done some great things in my life. Oh, he defeated the enemy that had control of me. He transformed me. He did something magnificent in my life. Can anybody in here say today, look what the Lord has done? Does anyone have a testimony of what God has done in your life? Let me tell you this. He didn't just do a little tweaking. He didn't just snip a little bit here and do a little bit there. No, he brought you out with a mighty hand. He brought you out with a strong hand. He washed you. He changed you. Yeah, you were bound in your sins. You were afflicted in your iniquity. Your trespasses were holding you back, but he nailed them to the cross. Can someone say, I will pass this on to the next generation? Let me tell you, I'm just not concerned with this generation, Father. I'm concerned with the next generation, Father. If we don't fix this generation, Father, we're going to have a mess come next generation. But if I can fix some things here, if I can change some things here, if I can get somebody to grab a hold of this now, if I can get you fathers to be, to grab a hold of this and say, this is what I want to be when I have my children. Amen. I don't just want to father children. This shall be written. Psalms 102:18. This shall be written for the generation to come. Psalm said, it's not just about this generation. This shall be written because there's a generation that's coming. And the which shall be created. Here's what I see. I see a promise from God that there is a generation that hasn't even been created that's going to praise the Lord. It's not just this generation, but there's another generation coming. I don't want to be the generation that's not. I want to be a part of the influence of the generation that's to come. That's a promise from God. Psalms 145:3 says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You ready? One generation. Everybody say, my generation shall praise thy works to another. It's not going to end with my generation. my generation is going to send it to the next generation. I've made a commitment that I am going to pass it on to my kids, and you are going to pass it on to your children. I'm going to do everything I can as your pastor to get us to pass this on to the next generation, because they're coming and they will have questions. One generation will praise thy works to another. Watch. And shall declare thy mighty acts. Oh, I'm not just going to tell them that there's a God. Every chance I get, I'm going to show them the handiwork of God. Every chance I get, I'm going to show them the power of a great God. I like the way verse 23 reads, and I read this already. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. You know the important thing is here? That you allow yourself to be pulled out. Amen. Because if you keep your feet in Egypt, he can't bring you in. He brought us out so that he could bring us in. He didn't tweak a couple things. He didn't just change a little thing here or there. No, he said, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to take you from that. And such were some of you. But now are you washed. Now are you justified. I'm going to challenge someone here today. And I'm going to look down at my notes so I don't say it to anybody. You don't think I'm staring at you. But I'm going to say this. You need to let him take you out of Egypt. You need to let him pull you out of that stuff. You need to let him take you from that. You have to forsake it in order to get in. You can't dabble in both. Oh, it's supposed to be Father's Day. I'm supposed to be preaching happy. But I woke up with a burden. I'm sorry. I woke up with a burden. I'm going to wrap this up. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. I want you to notice that your righteousness is measured by your obedience to the commandments. Oh, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments that everybody knows. And yes, you should obey those too. I'm talking about the word of a living God. Amen. And it shall be our righteousness. If we observe to do all of these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Deep right there. I won't build another foundation, Brother Greg. I'm about done. The word observe there actually means, I'm closing with this, actually means to hedge about with thorns or to protect. In other words, I must be careful not to allow these things to slip away or be destroyed. I've got to build a hedge around them. I've got to protect them. I've got to guard them. Because the Bible lets us know that we have an adversary who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see, last year, my wife and I made a choice. Up on the top of our hill, in our yard, we kind of have a two-tier type yard. And the back part there, we once, before we tiered our yard off, had it tiered off many years ago, we had a little orchard there. And so we decided, you know, it'd be kind of cool to put in another orchard. We used to watch as Joey and Jared, they would go to that thing and they would just pull apples off and they just would sit up there and just loved it. And these trees were nice, but when we teared it, the guy with the bulldozer just bulldozed the whole thing. And it was okay at the time. And so we decided, you know, I'm going to plant some orchard. And so we bought about, oh, I don't know, through the course of the year, I don't know, maybe 10 trees. Whole bunch of different, you know, it's apple, some pear, a peach tree, a plum tree, a cherry tree. And I watched as all summer long, the deer that come down through the woods in our backyard and walk down through that area would just sort of stop. It was a nice pass through, it was a nice break for them, and they would nibble a little bit. Nibble a little here, nibble a little there, nibble a little here. By the time fall came, my cherry tree had no leaves, and it wasn't because of the fall. My apple trees, instead of growing taller, were growing shorter. And we kept talking about it. My wife and I kept talking about it. And we kept saying, you know, we need to probably put a fence up around. Brother Anderson, you can come. We're gonna put a fence around. We kept talking about it, but our deal was this. I don't want to change the view. I don't really like the idea of having a fence around these things, and I don't really like the way it looks. And I mean, I can't afford to go buy one of those big fancy fences, you know, that are real expensive. And so the only thing I would be putting up would be a real cheap type fence. But you know, we got to do something. And we talked about it through the winter. And we watched the deer stop off through the winter. And so this spring, I went up there to observe the damage. One of the trees was completely cut off to the ground. I can report to 7 out of the 10 trees were dead. None of them survived. 7 of them died. The ones that did survive, guess what? Have no fruit. Why? Because I didn't hedge up. I didn't protect what I had. Oh, it didn't happen all at once. It was a little here. It was a little there. Cut a little here. Cut a little there. I don't need this anymore. I don't need that anymore. This began to happen, and that began to happen. And before long, I had ruin. And so this year, I'm so thankful for Home Depot's 1-year warranty. I'm serious. I had to take one and piece it together so I could show them it was the tree. I literally found the stem of the tree over here with the tag still on it, but the tree itself was cut off to the ground, and I had to take them to pieces. They replaced all of them. Let me tell you what I did this year. It ain't pretty. It's about this tall, and it wraps all, if I could get away with it. It wraps clear around the whole thing. And the other day, I looked down, and there it was, a deer standing there, looking at that fence. It would look, and it would turn, and it would look. Inside it saw what it had been eating on. I hope you're getting the spiritual connotation here. Inside it saw what it had been eating on. And it realized, I can't get in there today. I can't get to that now. And it stood there. And we watched it for 10 minutes as it stood there. And guess what it did? It turned around and started eating on something else that wasn't protected. I'm here to tell you that we've got to protect. He said, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe, if we build a hedge about those things that are important to us, those commandments of the Word of God, and we teach them, and we talk about them, and we live them, and we protect them. I don't care what the enemy looks like. I don't care what they want to try. I don't feel sorry for them. No, they can go get something else. But what I have planted, I'm going to see it grow, and it will bear fruit. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Let's all stand. I want my family to be blessed. I want my children to be blessed. I want my grandchildren someday to be blessed. But you know what's so important that I do? I build a hedge about the commandments. I build a hedge. Dad, why is that fence there? Dad, why is that land line there? I'll tell you why, son. It's because there's an enemy out there that would like to destroy you. In here, there's safety. In here, there's protection. You see, there was a time, son, when I was out there. There was a time, son, when I wasn't always right. But the Lord's brought me out. He's put me in here. He brought me out of that, and he placed me in here. And son, you're better off if you stay here. You're gonna be better off if you stay here. God will multiply your life if you'll stay here. Your life will be blessed. Maybe you didn't have a father that taught you like that. Let me tell you, just as fast as it can change the wrong way in one generation, I believe wholeheartedly that one man who says, I am going to change, can change the next generation. Today, as I did with the mothers, as I did last mother on Mother's Day, I wanted all the fathers to come. As you can see today, we don't have pretty flowers for them. No, we don't really have anything for them. Brother Anderson suggested I have this altar lined with power tools and stakes. Out there, these men aren't as concerned about the tools, about the stakes, about, you know what they want to know? That they're looked up to, that they're believed in, that you're proud of them. It's just in a father's nature to give. And so I want everyone now to come. If your husband's here, if your son or your father is here, I want you to come and I want you to stand with them. Everybody a minute to get up here. It's not, if yours isn't here, it's okay. You can come up here and just stand on behalf. You can stand here on behalf of them. If your husband is deceased, you can stand here in honor of them. I want us to pray, and I'm going to pray a blessing. I'm going to pray. Jesus, God, I thank you for every father who's represented here. God, we're not perfect. Every single one of us struggle from time to time, feeling our inadequacies. Our inadequacies as a dad. The things we all know and recognize, the things that we're not, the things that we don't do, and what we could do better. We're our world's best critic. But God, I pray, Lord, for every single one of these fathers here today. God, I want to say how thankful I am for them. And God, how I know, Lord, that you don't look at them the same way that they do. And Lord, I pray at this moment, at this time, Lord, that your hand of strength would be upon them. Lord, as they carry a household, as they carry the burdens and the struggles and the worries, God, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, as they try to protect, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give them what they need to build that hedge of protection around their family, around the truths of your word. God, I pray, Lord, that they would be able to stand strong in the face of a world that is trying to decay and corrupt and corrode. God, I ask, Lord, that your power would radiate through them. Lord, when they pray, God, let them feel the unction of your power. Let them feel your presence with them. God, let their prayers be heard. And Lord, I ask that you help them to lead. Help them to lead the way. Help them to show the way. If they've made mistakes and they have regrets, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to mend that. Help them, Lord, to overcome the guilt and the shame. God, let them know that what you have forgiven is forgiven. What you have washed in your blood is buried, never to be seen again. God, I thank you, Lord, this church is full of men who are strong, who have a walk with you, a relationship with you. And God, I pray that their relationship with you would continue to grow. God, that it would thrive, that it would flourish, that we would be an example, Lord, to all of those who come in of what a godly man should be, of what a true man should look like. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.